and welcome to Faith Points, a weekly podcast from Faith Point United Methodist Church. If you'd like to join us for worship on Sunday morning or just want some more info, visit us on the web at faithpointum.org, or you can find us on Twitter at twitter.com/faithpointum, or you can find us on Facebook. And now, a weekly message from Pastor Chris Bishop.
One of the most challenging passages in the Gospels for me is this imagery or this message of good news from Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. It says, "Keep asking and you will receive what you have asked for. Keep seeking and you will find. Keep knocking and the door will be open to you." You know, I think that that's a challenge for me because sometimes you just don't feel like going through the effort, right? Or you don't, like, it would be fine if I just didn't have to, like, I could just stay the course. I said in the e-note this week that ask great questions is kind of the prayer, the hope, the send-off for my kids every single day. And I stole it from a friend of mine who probably, he's way smarter, but like, you know, so he could have made it up or he probably stole it from somebody else. Ask great questions. Because those great teachers that we've ever had, they are the ones who ask the best questions, right? They don't just hand us the answers, but and there's typically a groan about it too. I remember some of those teachers that just wouldn't give me the answers. They would tell me where to find them, right? Does anybody else groan about that? I remember in particular, I had a social studies teacher, and he was adamant that we learn how to read the newspaper because the newspaper is going to be around forever. Thanks, Google. So what he would do is I think it was a way that he could use his planning period at the beginning of the day to actually just read the paper and say it was work, okay? I think that's actually what happened because he would have a list of about 7 questions and we were in these table clusters and it might be your week 1 week and you would have to go up and you would have to search the stapled up newspapers to figure out the answers. But honestly, I learned way more about the things. I also learned how to use my classmates as resources when I, the dyslexic kid who was trying to read the type that was up here, I'm like, okay, we gotta know the prime minister of whatever, you know? Like, use your resources. But every time we would have those questions, he would be like, it's right up there. The answers are right there. Just keep asking, just keep looking. And like that whole thing is there. But when we ask these questions and honestly seek the answers, it does. It sharpens us. And that friction that we have or those things that we come against, you know, it helps us understand who we are and whose we are, especially when we ask them in that kind of spiritual sense of things, right? And so I want to ask you today, just pause for a moment and think, what are some of those questions that you or your friends, I'll give you a little bit of an out, okay? What do you or your friends, those big questions that you struggle with or you wrestle with most, what are some of those things? You can shout them out. Yes. All right. So, what are some of the questions that you struggle with most? What are those big things that you just, right? And sometimes maybe that question is just like, why? Why is this, you know? And to kind of hash that out a little bit more. But what are some of those things? Did something just pop into your mind? Oh, yeah. So like when to engage or when to pull back or those right actions and either when to or not and not have the boldness not to hesitate. Yeah. Zach, do you have one? Oh, can you lose your salvation?
Is this really important?
Is this really important? Yeah. Do I have to? Okay, that's another way of asking. Yeah, Julie, did you have one or did she steal yours?
Yeah,
Yeah, suffering, right? That's a huge one. Sandra.
What is my purpose?
What is my purpose? Yeah, you guys, see now you're getting it.
Which path should I choose?
Which path? Yeah. I mean, talk about like, I mean, PhD programs, right?
Yeah.
Like it feels sometimes like there is one path and they're all cloudy, but if you open the right door, it's all going to be, right, you know, sunshine and everybody's singing. And maybe not. Yeah. What are some others?
Am I good enough? It just popped in.
Am I good enough? Yeah, I don't know where you would get that. Right. So, right, we have these questions. We have, you know, and they can be big, they can be small, they can be, you know, I know that when Katie and I were dating, it was one of the big questions was just, where are we going to eat tonight? And that was the worst, right? Because someone would say, I don't really care. Right. Okay. So, yeah, right? And it was on both sides for us. But like, there are questions where we use so many mental calories for that then at the end of the day, you know, it is hard. And so we're in the second week of this series that we're calling Real Good News. And the whole idea is that sometimes we get off track. We start to focus on those things that really don't matter, Aaron. And we start to kind of build on top of, to use Jesus language, we build on top of sand instead of a firm foundation. And then we realize when we have these scriptures of people encountering Jesus, that it completely shifts their understanding. And that in that, transformation starts to happen about what matters most, okay? And it starts to help answer some of those questions. And so what we see is that Jesus asks some of the best questions ever. Like he's a rabbi that was asking beautiful questions, and the way that we answer them then says a whole lot about how we understand the world to be. And so today we're going to ask three questions as we go through the scripture that Robert read for us today, coming from John chapter 5. And these were really, there's more questions about this, but these were just the three that I wrote down as I was kind of prepping and studying for this this week. And so if you want to go back and read John 5, 1 through 12, you can do so. And I'm sure you'll come up with different questions than I did. But the first question that we have is that so Jesus comes into this place, comes into Bethesda, and he sees all these porticos and there's this pool, and the whole idea is that kind of it's like this like Fountain of Youth thing that if you hop in early enough before the waters are stirred up, that has some kind of healing property to it. And so all kind of along the porticos and all in the places are these people who are in need of healing. And so the first question that I asked is you know, who needs healing? And in particular, the healing that kind of Jesus has to offer. And so in hopes that I'm not just preaching to a very, very select few today, okay, we're going to define that kind of healing that we need. And it really, I'm just going to tear a page right out of our Celebrate Recovery group because I think they nail it. Is that if there's anyone, if you have a hurt, a habit, or a hang-up that is preventing you, that is an obstacle for you to living into that God-preferred future, if there's a habit, hurt, or hang-up that is blocking your way to living your best self, then you are in need of some kind of healing. Does that sound fair? Also, by a show of hands, who falls into that category? All right, okay? So there we go. So it's not just, okay, well, I feel I can really identify with this guy or with the, because of the same physical ailments. No. When we talk about healing, we talk about those things that hold us back from living that life that God has in store for us. And so Jesus sees this man sitting at the pool of Bethesda, which means the gate of hope. So next time you're driving down the road, okay, gate of hope is... Okay, so so then I would say that we're, you know, we all are in need of healing to some degree with some kind of baggage, with some kind of stuff. And for some of us, we may, like this guy, have been carrying it for decades, 38 years. This guy had been sitting by the pool just waiting, hoping, praying, making his living off of then kind of carrying, you know, taking the alms from those people who are passing by and making his living and livelihood from sitting at this gate. And so Jesus then asks his question of, do you want to be made well? Now, we think, yeah, of course. of course I want to be made well. That should be the response. But I think that there's a larger question to play, and really, you know, what happens is that then the reality of what would happen, you know, when we say, yeah, absolutely, I want to be made well, there's a trickle-down effect too of that, right? That then when we're made well, those excuses that we've been using and carrying along with us for decades, they don't hold water anymore. That if we're in recovery from whatever hurt habit or hang up that might be, like all of a sudden we have to say to ourselves that my excuses that I have been making are no longer going to be the barrier for me to live the life that I'm called to. Uh-oh. Right? That story changes then if you've been doing this for almost a lifetime. And so I think that instead of just the question of, do you want to be made well, maybe the question is, because then the man's response, do you remember what the man's response was? He's looking at the water. Jesus says, do you want to be made well? And his response is, but I have no one to put me in the water. After 38 years, you'd find somebody, number one, if you really wanted to be made well, right? Like you would do something, you would do anything at that point if you want to change that life position. And he says, I have nobody to put me in the water. And so his narrow focus is saying there is only one way, right? It's like DeAndre saying there's only one PhD program that I can have, and if I don't have that one, everything else goes, right? But I don't want to put anything on you, but I'm also realizing that there may be another way, right? That like the things that we've explored and the opportunities that we have, what it does is it shows us the bigness of how we understand God to be and how God acts. So if Jesus said, do you want to be made well, or what do you want, or who do, you know, all these questions, if our God is only big enough to make us lunch for a day, that says more about who we are than who God is, right? If this guy's answer is, I wish I had a God big enough to put me in the water, that says more about who he thinks God is than who God is in reality. And so Jesus kind of says, well, just get up and walk. There is a bigger reality at play. And one of the things, thinking about that conversation that we had a few years ago in this space with that group of Muslim students who were sharing with us the idea of God coming down in the flesh. You know, one of the hard parts about Christianity and in saying that we have this relationship with our Creator who came down in the flesh and the blood, and then there's this other place. It's really hard for us as Muslims to think that God would come down because God is so big and so good. Sometimes we, having a Jesus who asks us these questions with flesh and blood, kind of then make God seem so small. If there was just somebody that could help me into the water. But in the reality, is that sometimes we need to be reminded of those times and places where God is pictured as big as God is. And so this week I was reading the prophet Isaiah chapter 6, man. And if you want to see the bigness of God, you go to some of those prophets and you look and you read their kind of imagery of who God is and how God is moving and acting. Because so even just in the inner courtyard of kind of this vision that Isaiah has, it says this. So he locates himself by saying, in the year of King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne and the train of his robe filled the temple. So the train of God's garment filled the temple. Now that's a God that cannot just plop you into the water, right? But that can change some stuff. And so it said, attending to him were mighty seraphim, each with six wings, two covering their face, two covering their feet, and two they were flying, calling out, holy, holy, holy Lord of God's, of heaven's army. The whole earth is filled of his glory, and their voices shook the foundation of the temple. Like God's rolling deep with these seraphim who are only a portion of how great God is. Is that a God that I'm going to ask for just a little bit of help into the water? Or am I going to, if I have that opportunity, saying, do you really want to be made whole? Well, yeah, maybe just for today. Or you're going to say, nah, man. Those are those bold prayers that we hear in the Psalms saying, any transgression that you see, blot them out, God, because I know you're big enough. But then it's scary because that changes our reality, right? Questions. There's questions that are beautiful that Jesus' response is almost like saying, dude, You're waiting for somebody to put you in the water. You need to dream bigger because your God is enormous. Isn't that kind of awesome? Like a God big enough not to, like we sung just a minute ago, not to steal our hallelujah, that nobody's going to do that, that not the bullets that were flying on Friday are going to do that, not the challenges of being hospitalized, not any of that stuff is going to steal our hallelujah because we have a God that is big enough. And so then it goes on, and there's like the kicker at the kind of midway through this. So then Jesus says, stand up, take your mat, and walk, because you don't need to worry about this old wives' tale of the waters being stirred up. And so instantly the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began to walk, but this miracle happened on the Sabbath. Of course it did. What? Yeah, Aaron. So I'm going to read that part again. And then when I say Sabbath, you go, what? Everybody, okay, ready? Here we go. Jesus told him, stand up, pick up your mat and walk. Instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath. That was acceptable. Right. And then the Jewish leaders, they come in because they're like, what about the rules? Rules make everything better, right? Rules. And so there was this miracle that happened. They understood it. They probably knew. This dude was there for almost 40 years. They probably knew exactly where he was. And now they see him walking and they go, yo, it's the Sabbath. You can't do that. And the reality is, yeah, you have to respect the Sabbath, but at the same time, petty acts like that, there is no law against it. And so the Pharisees... The Pharisees are comfortable with the rules. They make some of the rules, right? And so they're saying, how big is their God? It's as big as the book of laws that they can make. And yet time and time again, there are places where Jesus expands the law by saying, you know, who was this Sabbath thing made for? Because I can heal on those days and I can do these things on these. And then there are times where Jesus constricts the law and makes it way harder. Right? And so all the time, the law is going in and out because of what Jesus is doing. And essentially what I think that it says is like, when we ask these questions about what about the law, I think that our relationship to that is that Jesus expands and contracts the Hebrew law because it's a way of moving us to perfection, as John Wesley would say, that it's moving us in that next faithful step so that we can take those baby steps in reclaiming Eden or moving from the garden to the city that's promised to us, that new heaven and the new earth coming down. It's God saying, I'll meet you here, but we're not done yet. And so let's together take the next faithful step and the next faith. Because if I give you the whole thing, are you going to be able to handle it? No. But like a good leader, God is taking each of those steps. So the rules are actually helping us move on. And we remember from the, you know, from some of the other things that we've talked about before is that those Pharisees are trying to do what they do, but also hurting people hurt people. So if they're insecure about their power, if they're trying to make a name for themselves, if they're trying to do all of these things, yeah, man, we have to realize that sometimes, just like we make choices because of our insecurities, hurts, habits, and hangups, you know, we're going to hurt other people directly or indirectly. And so what we realize then is as we come down and kind of finalize and wrap up today is that the real good news for the hurting is that we aren't defined by our pain. Because how many times those things that we are insecure about, we let them define us. And then if we overcome them, no longer are we identified by them. Maybe that's the guy's problem, is that he was sitting there for 38 years because if I am no longer this, then what am I? Right? So we hear this and say that the real good news is that for the hurting, for all of us, is that we're no longer defined by our pain, but we're all hurting, but God is big enough to handle our brokenness, that we're called to take those next final steps. And this week, the first thing that we need to do is be able to name that pain that we have, that we carry with us, so that then we can be bold enough and allow God to work in something bigger in ways that will glorify God and take that pain away. Think about, you know, we look throughout history and throughout the story of what God is up to and doing. Like the people of God marched around a city and blew horns and the walls came tumbling down. That doesn't really just happen, right? Or there's armies at times, and this guy named Gideon had these armies. He had many, many, many men. And God says, no, that's too many. No, that's too many. No, that's, and whittles them down to 300 so that we know that it's God and not us moving. We think about the one who took on flesh to save us, that Jesus was born in a manger in this backwater place that nobody thought of. Because how other than God could this happen? And so this week, allow God to work into your life by naming that pain and then being bold enough to say, but God, I know that you are big enough that all of my hurts, habits, and hangups can't even begin to weigh on your shoulders, but make me and mold me so that I may be made well. Let's pray. Wonder-working God, you are that real good news for us, that you call us daily to take up our mats and walk, to walk to the places that you have called us to walk to those places that make us uncomfortable, to walk to the places that only you have in store for us, God, and that we can do big things, not because of us, but because of you. And so, wonder-working God, hear our prayer and allow us to be bold enough to say that we want to be healed from those habits, hurts, and hang-ups in all of those ways. Amen. Let's stand and sing.